I say to my wife, she says, "Oh, you've bought a new shirt." And I said, "Yes, I've bought a new shirt. Mainly because I bought one and it's the same price as getting two, so I took two. So I got a new shirt." And she says, "That colour really suits you." And I said, "Yes, it does. I look fantastic, don't I?" And a true story. And she said, "Yes, you do. You actually look very nice today." And I said, "I do." I said, "But I still wish I was you." And she goes, "Why?" I said, "Then I could have married me." And she reckons, yeah. Who thinks like that? No one else? Do we sort of think like that at times? Oh, should I drink this?
Yeah.
Is it? This is what you call faith, isn't it? Somebody just comes up and gives you a glass of water and they says, "Drink it." It's like getting a haircut, isn't it? Just, that's faith, getting a haircut. What I told you that little antidote for is to make you laugh and relax and you think, "Oh, good, church, relaxed." But sometimes we really do think more of ourselves than we should. Or we think of ourselves first. Or we think of ourselves more and more, and we forget about what other people think of us. Do we ever think about what God thinks of us? We, this morning, going to talk, go to Exodus, but how many chapters is there, Richard? About 30 chapters, and you've got me to speak on every single one of them. There's about 7, 14 to 10, 29 in Exodus. And I always whinge to Richard about, he says, "Why don't you ask me to speak? You give me 4 or 5 lines and you expect me to speak for 40 minutes. Now he's given me 3 chapters and I'm nervous about getting to 12 o'clock. But last week you had Carl Carmody. Yes? Do you remember what he said? And next week you got Richard. I feel like I'm a rose between two thorns. You see, you got me this morning and here we are about Pharaoh. And he gives me the hard topic of God hardens Pharaoh's heart about the plagues. How many plagues was there? Does anybody know that? It's a serious question. Put your hand up if you know how many plagues there was. Nobody knows? Go on.
10.
You can read as well. Are you a professor? No. Oh, good. You're a doctor. Oh, yes. 2 doctors, I heard. So here we are. There's 10 plagues. And here's God, and my subject this morning is judgment. That God judged Pharaoh and Egypt. That 10 plagues came for the reason of being, "Let my people go. Let my people go." When we deal with God and when we think about God, what comes into your mind? Does love and grace and all these things come, and mercy? And that should, because it says that God is full of grace and mercy, full of truth and righteousness, and he is. But do we ever think of sovereignty? Is that something that we come to the meeting before this, the breaking of bread meeting or the worship meeting, however you want to call it, and when we think and we ask God, "What do you want us to worship with you this morning? What is it that you would put on my mind?" Do you ever get in your mind the sovereignty of God? Because sometimes when I think of the sovereignty of God, I get a bit nervous because I like God doing things. Maybe I just don't like the way he does the things he does. And he says, "No, no, no, no. I am God. I have mercy on who I have mercy." He says to Job, "Where were you? Where were you when they created the heavens and the earth? Where were you?" I had a fight with a bloke one day. He was a bit of a know-all. And I said, "Oh, that's right, I forgot. God created you, then asked you how to create the earth." And he looked at me and I said, "Because it's just horrible. It's just horrible." Maybe I was horrible saying it like that. But he's sovereign. He will do what he does the way he wants to do it. But he doesn't break his own law or his own nature. Sovereignty is like this. The sovereignty of God is something that we worship God with. The sovereignty of God is defined this way, a term by which it is expressed, supreme rulership of God. This is the rightly held to be not an attribute of God, but a prerogative, based on the perfections of his divine being. God has seen fit to create beings with the power of choice between good and evil. He rules over them with justice and wisdom and grace. And we find, and I'm not going to get you to read it, you can open up to Exodus, but we're going to jump around the Bible a bit. I'm not going to read the whole three chapters, which might talk very easy, because all I can say to you is open up to chapter 7, verse 11, and read, and when you get to 10:29, put your hand up and you can go home. But it's the 10 plagues, what he brings. But why? And how? And how would we respond? And who are we? Are we Moses? Are we Pharaoh? Or are we a bit of both? How would we deal it if God dealt with us this way? How do we react to people if God dealt with them in the way that he does? I spoke to our daughter the other day, 2 days ago, and you think that's unusual. It is unusual because she's in America and she's been mooching around there for 4 months now, and she comes home in a couple of weeks' time. She got an Uber in Houston, Texas, and this woman is talking about God, and she's talking to me about the conversation she's having with this lady, with this Uber lady. This Uber lady is just in a mess. Her son held up a service station with a gun and got 13 years, got out. In the same week he got out, he did it again and got another 5 years. She slept with a minister and got pregnant to him, and now he's bolted and she's bolted, and she just says, "Why does God do this to me?" And Sarah looked at her and went, "I don't think he did it to you. I think you did it to yourself." Sometimes, what do you want? Planes fly into buildings and people say, "Why did God let that happen?" And a lady on a Corrie ten Boom's niece, if I remember correctly, said on the radio when she was interviewed about that, why would God allow that to happen? He says, "Well, God is a gentleman. You've asked him to come out of our government. We don't want to pray. We don't want to recognize you in our government in America. You've taken us out of the schools. We don't want any prayer or scripture in our schools. You've taken it out of our culture." And he says, "You don't want me. Okay, fine. This is what you get. This is the other option. I've left you alone. Haven't done anything to you. I've left you alone. And this is what happens." And people say, "Why does God let it happen?" I've done what you've asked me to do. A hardened heart doesn't stop you from seeing the works of God. Seeing creation is the proof of God's works. It doesn't stop you being aware of sin in your life, but it stops you from caring about it. You will, and I will, on that day, and everybody will be accountable for what they have done, for the sin in their life. In Romans chapter 1, I'm just going to read it out for you. You think to yourself, does it stop you from seeing the works of God? And Romans 1 and verse 18 says this: "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men, who suppresses the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them." Within them. I love the little words in the Bible. "For God made it evident to them, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and his divine nature have been clearly seen." Have been clearly seen. Being understood, though, being understood through what has been made, so that you are without excuse. For even they knew God, they did not honour him or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculation, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and exchanging the glory of an incorruptible God for the image, the form of a corruptible man, and of birds, and of four-footed animals, and of crawling creatures. You see, it's within them, and it's to them. Or it's within us, and it's to us. We have a conscience. Do we have to tell our children to be bad? Do we have to train them to be bad? No, we have to train them in what? In the way they should go. Because they're not going the right way, naturally. So we find Pharaoh's heart to be hardened, and we read through the scriptures that I've been given this morning that he actually hardened his own heart. He actually didn't care about God at all. Hard hearts say no to God. People say no to God for a long time. They say no to God forever. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he threw them into the abyss, shut in and sealed up over him, so that he would not deceive the nations any longer. Until 1,000 years were completed, after these things, he must be released for a short time. And verse 8 of Revelation 20 says this, and it will come out, and he will come out and deceive the nations to the four corners of the earth. You imagine living with Christ for 1,000 years, seeing him day in, day out, rule. Then Satan, he's bound him. Then he lets him out for a short time, and people will still turn their back on Christ. He will still deceive the nations. Why? Because we have our own wicked and darkened heart. We say no to God. They say no. The road of destruction is wide and salvation is narrow, and not many will find it. But both preach heaven. No one preaches hell. No false prophet, no other religion says you're going to a horrible place. Come with me. It's great. Every other religion says it's better. The Islamic religion, you've got virgins and you've got this and you've got that. You come back as a butterfly, or you come back as something else. It's great. It's the best. This is the best, man. No one's preaching, you go down there and you're tormented forever. Come with me. It's a great spot. You're in pain forever. Not for a few years, but forever. No one preaches that. They're all telling you how good it is. They're telling you how lovely it is. What do you know? What do you know? Time after time after time in the 10 plagues, the grace of God is given. He says in chapter 10 of the verses that we're about, that you can read, it says, how long, this is Christ, says to Pharaoh through Moses and Aaron, how long will it be before you humble yourself before me? How long? How long? And he goes, oh, I keep doing these things to you because you need, because this is the way that you are. Your heart is hardened. How long will it be? Do you think God's doing it because he wants to just take Pharaoh out and flog him? If he wanted to do that, he'd do it instantly. He would do it the first time. You know how long it takes for these plagues to come to fruition and the whole of these 10 plagues to work out? You know how many weeks it works out to be? Over 20 weeks. How many weeks in a year? Who's the professor? How many weeks in a year? 52 weeks. So just under half a year. What happened to these blokes? There was frogs. Ooh, the French would be happy. But the frogs. There was gnats. There was hail. What else was there? Pardon? Boils. Yeah, boils. Ooh, lucky I'll lose my good looks if I had those. 10 plagues. How long? Cattle dying. Blood, water. The Nile. Even the water in the cisterns in their house, in their drinking pots, turned to blood. And this is the frogs piled up inside the palace, stinking and rotten. What does the bloke's walking around in the stuff? Pharaoh's in there. I'm not going to let him go. I'm not. What is the biggest problem that we have, or one of the biggest, not the biggest, one of the biggest problems that we have in the church or outside? Because these blokes, Pharaoh had a big problem other than his heart. Pharaoh had the magicians. Pretty cool, these magicians. They can do stuff. I looked up the magicians and found out what sort of people they are, and I really referred to the magicians as false prophets, as people that don't know the truth. They can do and look and sound wonderful, but don't know the truth. And for me, over the last 12 months, driving a truck as I do for a living, and it's a great job, not because it's driving a truck and not because I get away from Ingrid, but because I get to listen to messages. And John MacArthur Jr., I don't know if some of you read his Bible, I have it, and I listen to him a fair bit. He said he's been in ministry since 1966 or 67 in one church, and he said the biggest issue I have is not disbelief. It's not unbelievers. In California, in his church, a lot of Catholics get converted in that church from Catholicism to Christianity or to be born again. And he said the issue isn't that. The issue that I've always had to stand up for time after time on the Larry King show and da-da-da is false prophets, is teachers. His biggest issue is people like Joyce Meyer and Benny Hinn and all these dudes who look like they know what they're talking about. But when you read the scriptures and listen to them, they're not even close. But they'll say things. Joel Oyston or whatever his name is, he gives him a red hot go. But I'm saying to you, if you listen, they're life coaches. They make you feel good. They use God as propping up. There's a verse in the Bible, and it'd be one of my favourites, and it's John that says, "He must increase and I must decrease." Those dudes aren't decreasing. They've got, good to have heaps of people in your church, but they've got wads of money. They're living a lifestyle that's completely different to what Christ says to live. Love your enemies. In Acts 4, two people got killed because they didn't give half of what they owned to the church. Is that right? Am I saying the right thing? Who knows that? Acts 5, is it? Thanks. Esther, she corrects Richard as well as sometimes. It's good. I remember I ringing up Richard and asking him for a verse. I couldn't remember something. He goes, "Hang on," comes back to the phone. "What did you do? Look it up." "No," I asked my wife. So that's good. But I'm correct in what I'm saying, just the wrong chapter. Is that right? Yeah. Yes, I'm correct what I'm saying. And they're out. So Christ comes to you and says, you've got $1 million worth of super, and there's a widow that needs a new car, but it's only 50 grand. Can you do that? Oh, dear me. Oh, there's a guy out there, out in the wilderness, preaching the gospel, a missionary. He's eating sand and oil for lunch. Can you, any chance you give him a couple of $100? Oh, dear me. This is what Christ preaches. I must decrease. He must increase. It's a tough gig, isn't it? You see, the magicians won't tell you that. The magicians will look good and will say, and they do some of the same things. The frogs come and they get down and they make frogs. They do exactly what the rods. They get their rods and they turn into snakes. Aaron's snake ate their snakes, which is pretty cool. But still, then they got the frogs. And I'm thinking to myself, these blokes aren't helping. They got the blood, the water, and they turn it to blood. All their tricks and sorcery. Because that's what they're called, witchcraft and sorcery. They look exactly the same. They're doing exactly the same thing. But they're not helping. Why? We've got frogs. We've got water that's turned into blood. We don't have... They're not reversing it. They're not helping. They're just adding to the problem. Oh, all right. No, it's all right. Crazy. These dudes are just adding to the problem. They're not fixing the problem. They're not putting themselves out. Later on, when the gnats come, they couldn't do it. They couldn't do it. You know what they said to Pharaoh? They turned to him and said, "This is the finger of God. This is the finger of God." Start to sink in. This isn't just anything. This is a miracle. This is something to behold. This is something to stop and get your attention. We can't do this. It's not tricks, tricks and sleight of hand and magician stuff. This is God, and you're in trouble. 10 times. God says, how long? How long? 2 Timothy, I'm just going to go there. Don't have to. I'm going to read it out because I want to tell you about this magician's. I'm going to get the names wrong of the two fellas, but don't worry about that. Difficult times will come. It is. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasting, boastful, arrogant, revelers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, inconsiderate, malice, gossip, out of self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power, avoid such men as these. From among them are those who enter into households and captive weak women, weighed down with sins, led by various impulses, always learning and never being able to come to the knowledge of the truth. This is what deceivers do. This is what deceivers do. They prey on, what did it say? Weak women. They're not having to go at ladies because there's weak men. It just says that when a lady is by herself, she is vulnerable. We have to lock the house at night. My wife sends me out if there's a noise. She doesn't go herself. I said, well, I want to stay in bed. She said, what about the kids? I said, good idea, send them. And she said, no. You go. You go. And it says here, always learning and never being able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Just as, here we go, Janus, J-A-N-N-E-S, and Jamesbury, get it wrong but don't care, opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men of depraved mind, rejected in regard to faith, but they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious, just as Jannes and Jambres' folly was also. Well, these two guys were the magicians. These two guys were the guys that opposed Moses. Didn't it just say that? As Moses. They don't know the truth. They're not able to see the truth. They haven't got anything truthful or righteous about them. And here's Timothy telling us about what happened in the Old Testament with Moses. And he names two of them. What I'm saying to you is, I'm giving you all that 15 minutes or whatever it is, know the truth. Know the truth. Because you can't help anybody without it. You can't. They mightn't like it, but you can help them. I work with a guy, Paul. He works on, I think I told you about him before. Every time we meet, we're going through, he wants to become a Christian, he says, but he's just nervous about being just a hairy-fairy feeling. He wants to know. I said, we're going to show you the truth. We're going to tell you the truth. The first thing I said to him is, you're a sinner. Oh, I'm not that bad. I said, you are. You're a shocker. I'm very evangelistic, aren't I? Imagine going up and saying, g'day, mate, how are you? You're a shocker. I said, you are. You've got to understand that. Do you do everything right? No. Do you swear? Yeah. Do you think that bad things? Yeah. You ever thought bad things about your wife? Yeah. I said, yeah, yeah, yeah. You're a shocker. I'm a shocker. We're all. I said, but you've got to know that. Because that's where the gospel starts. You're a sinner. You can't stop it. You can't fix yourself. You can't do anything for yourself. That's why Christ came. Christ is the answer. Your best efforts are not good enough. Do you know that this morning? If you don't, oh, you've had a great morning. Now you do. But if you already know that, is that what we're telling people? In a loving way, I've been a little bit silly to get my point across. Do you know what's in the Bible? Do you know God's word? How are you supposed to live? What did Jesus say? Man doesn't live by bread alone, but every word that comes out of the mouth of God. That's right, is Esther? Yeah. That's right, yeah, good. Do you know what's in here? Now, Moses and Aaron, we've got 10 minutes to go. We might finish just before time because you give me too much time. They're old men. They're 80 and 83 when this happens, Aaron and Moses. So I tell you this because I'm not that, as you can see. But I'm telling you that if you are that or close to that, you're without excuse. If you're young, you should do twice as much as somebody who's 80. What do you reckon? Yeah. What I'm saying to you, everybody can do it. God picks the weak, picks the humble, picks the proud. Ask Paul. You're without excuse. He picks anybody and everybody because he's what? Sovereign. And he'll use you. But unless you're like Pharaoh and have a hard heart, unless you don't know the truth. People say, but the Holy Spirit will do it. He'll give me the right words at the right time. And that's scriptural. Yeah, he will. That's his job. Quite easily, it's his job to run through the files of your mind and pick out the verses that you need to tell the person that you're in front of or your family or a witness to be. You run through the filing cabinet. What happens when the Holy Spirit runs through the filing cabinet? There's nothing in it. What can he bring out? Nothing. It's a bit like Dawkins. You see Dawkins on that tape on the Q&A? They asked him about evolution and he said to him, well, when did nothing become something? He said about 4 or 5 million years ago, or whatever he said, how many? And everybody started laughing in the Q&A. This is on that Monday night Q&A show. And he said, what are you laughing at? He said, you're not listening. And I thought, you're not listening to yourself, mate. You've said nothing's become something, what, at 2:15 on a Tuesday, about 5.5 million years ago. He's got nothing. The basis of what he's saying is nothing. And he doesn't, he's just not there. Well, there's Christians that the basis of what they're on is nothing. They've got nothing in the filing cabinet because they haven't read the Word of God. They haven't studied it. They haven't meditated on it. Does God say to do that? To get it in to the filing cabinet. That's your job, to put it in the filing cabinet. The Holy Spirit's job is to take it out of the filing cabinet and tell people. And this is Aaron and Moses. Because all you hear for the three chapters that I'm speaking on, it says, thus says the Lord. Thus says the Lord. Go and tell them. Go and say this. And Moses is... he's no good. He's a sinful man. He fights with the devil in Jude, does he not? He fights him and the devil are going back and forward. The angel and the devil, Michael. And they're fighting over Moses. They're having a blue over where he is because God got him and buried him. And they're fighting. Right, look it up. And Michael's losing because Moses is a sinner. And the devil's right. He did all those things. He's a sinner. But Michael does the greatest things. He turns around to the devil and says, may the Lord rebuke you. And the devil loses because Moses is God's and Christ died for him. And he wins. And he wins. It's the best message in the world, isn't it? If you're a Christian, if you're born again and you're Christ, you win. You're his. But in the meantime, we're here. We're doing this. And so Moses says to God these great words, I'm a nobody. Chapter 3 of Exodus. I'm not a theologian. He starts in chapter 3 and ends up in chapter 4, verse 14 to 17. He tells God all this time through these chapters. I'm not a theologian. I'm unconvincing. I'm not a preacher. I need Aaron. I'm not a preacher. And I'm not really interested. Imagine saying that to God. Oh, yeah, it's good, but I'm not really interested. Thanks very much. Good to be a Christian, you know, sit around and not do too much. You want to do something? No, I'm not really interested, thanks. Say that to God. I'm not really interested. And God says, no. You grew up in Pharaoh's house. You know their ways. You have an in. I've planned it that way. You're just not floating around a river bumping into reeds. There's a plan here. And I'm the plan. So get with the plan. So Pharaoh's daughter just happened to be walking by and see this basket bumping into reeds. Pulls her out, takes her to Pharaoh's house. He knows the way of Pharaoh and how it works. He has an in. But also, his mother looks after him in Pharaoh's house for the daughter. He learns. He learns what it is to be a Hebrew. It learns to be God's people. He learns. And he goes back, and it's super-duper scary. Imagine going back and telling your mates that you've become a Christian and you're a fruitcake. You found Jesus, have you, Jeff? Oh, what are you? Couldn't do it on your own? Is it a crux? Is it, hey? Is it? You can't do it? I said, nah, I can't. What? No, I can't. I can't do it on my own. But what's yours? What's your crutch? What holds you up? Your job? Your pay packet? Your status in life? What holds you up? I said, are you going to die? Yeah, well, so am I. And I can't stop it. And I know that I'm no good. And I can't fix it. I can't. And really and truly, it's judgment, and they get 10 plagues. But God is saying to Pharaoh through Moses all the time. Moses meets Pharaoh on the bank of the Nile in the mornings. He's got up. He's got up early and meets him there and talks to him. He puts himself out for Pharaoh, Moses. He goes to his... Pharaoh just gets angry with him. At one stage, you can take the men and worship, but you're not taking the women. And he pushes him out of the palace angrily. After Moses patiently just goes back. It's an effort to be a Christian. It's an effort to care about people that don't care about you. Because we know something. That the judgment of God is coming. We read it, the first part I read today in Romans chapter 1. The wrath of God comes to the unrighteous. We know that. It's not an if, but, or maybe. Excuse me. It's not. It's coming. Do you love them? Do you love the people? Do you love your family? And it's a scary thing. It's a scary thing because it doesn't matter what they look on the outside if they have a hardened heart. It is just about impossible. I'm not saying it is impossible because all things are possible with God. I'll give you examples, but we're going to run out of time. Our son has, and I've said it every time I come here, I think, or feel like I have anyway, tattoos right down his hand from knuckles to his shoulder. He looks like a walking hieroglyphic, you know what I mean? Just that, his boss says, it looks like you've rolled yourself in a wet comic book. And I don't care that much, I really don't. I care about his heart. I don't care what he looks like on the outside. I care about if he has a hardened heart. That's what I pray about. And God doesn't want Pharaoh to perish. I keep coming back to you, mate, 10 times. If I want you to perish, I would have knocked you out the first time. But you've said no. You've said no. And then we know Rich is going to tell you about something else next week. Was it the sea, up to the sea bit, are we? Going to go through that. And he gets, you know the sad thing about the sea? It's not just Pharaoh. It's thousands. They drag thousands with him. If Pharaoh changed and become born again, what would his palace look like? Where would the magicians go? What would his people of Egypt be? One big fish, just one. Statistically, it says that if the mum is a Christian and the dad is not, about 13, I think, if I remember correctly, 13 to 14% chance that the kids will become Christians. If the dad's a Christian, it's 89% chance that the kid will become a Christian if the dad is a Christian. Not mocking ladies, please don't feel that I am. I love ladies, I married one, they're great. You understand? Keep coming back. Patience. 10 times. More times. On we go. You had enough of me? A bit like my wife, had enough of me. Shall we pray? Father, as we read your word and meditate on it, there's so much in there. You've given us such a love letter to see you in the hard times, in the great times, in all the times. It's a book of rescue that you came down. You said to Moses, I'm coming down to rescue my people. I'm sending you. From the first sin right through to I'm coming back. I'm coming back quickly. Father, we praise you for being our God, a God that loves the world, a God that sent his son to die for the world, that we have an entry to the narrow gate, a gate that says heaven, a gate that leads to our Saviour, a gate that encumbers us with love and wisdom and grace and mercy and all the things that you are. And underlying all those things is sovereignty. We praise you for being who you are and who you are to us, that you've reached down and unhardened our hearts so that we can see you in all things, in all creation and in all things. Father, we praise you for using weak vessels, using us. Pray and help us this week as we have an opportunity maybe to speak, to worship you really, to speak of your love for the world. We give you thanks for each one here, for this church, for the bride. How intimate is that, Father, that you've called us your bride, that we can go from here built up into the world that doesn't care, that maybe have a hardened heart, and that we can represent and show them you. Maybe we are people that people see that we've been with Jesus. We praise you and give you thanks for all that you are to us in his worthy and precious name.